Good evening. I'm glad you're here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. And if nobody said it to you, you say it to yourself, I'm glad you're here. Hey, come on, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. You're gonna make me preach hard. All right, Salmon, you know I'm loud, so let's go and pull it back. Y'all gonna walk out of here in need of the healing tonight. I'm glad you're here, and I hope you're glad I'm here, because I know I'm glad to be here, because I don't deserve to be in the room. Let me go ahead and explain tonight. We're gonna open our Bible. I want you to grab a Bible. If you ain't got a copy of God's Holy Word, go ahead and open up your phone and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're gonna look at the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. When we break this down tonight, I want you to see something in it. And we're gonna talk about my testimony a little bit, but it ain't what you think. As we grab our Bible and we look and examine it tonight, the reason we choose to believe the Bible, because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. We believe it's divine, not human in origin. So tonight we open up the eyewitness accounts of what took place. Luke, being the physician of Paul, he writes what took place on this fateful day when Jesus was invited by a Pharisee. A Pharisee is someone who's separated, not because they believe that they're to be defiled by the world. They took a vow before God and had separated themselves from general population, and they used the Hebrew word a Pharisee. It means separated. However, Jesus didn't go that route. How many of you know that Jesus, He dined with sinners? He's a friend to sinners. Ask me how I know, and I'll tell you, because He's my friend, brother. Amen, somebody. I don't know if you know the rules or not, but when you have a guest speaker like me, if you amen really hard, the preaching gets better. And right now, y'all kind of weak. So let's welcome to amen, somebody. Amen. If you can't say amen, say ouch. But we're going to look at Luke chapter number 7. I want you to open your Bible and look with me as we look in verse 36. As we look at the text together, we're only going to be together just a short while, and we're going to break this thing down and we're going to unpack it together. But we look in Luke chapter 7 verse 36. A sinful woman is forgiven in this text, and we're going to focus in on just these 10 verses. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and went with him into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Not like our Western culture where we sat in chairs, much like we're sitting in chairs here tonight. Whenever they would sit at the table, they would recline. Their feet would be behind them, and they'll lean into the table. This is the reason, because in biblical times, they didn't wear nice shoes like we have. They didn't have stilettos, and they didn't have Nike and Pumas and the nice shoes that we wear now. They didn't even have Uggs. Glory to God. They didn't have those kind of things. And they walked the streets, and the streets primarily had animals that went in the streets, because that's their primary transportation. So of course they had to deal with the dung of the animals. So their feet took a beating. Their feet didn't have manicured toes like ours do. They weren't smooth with most of us. So they weren't smooth, and they weren't presentable. In fact, they were repulsive. So the taller you were reclining at a table, the better it was, because your feet were further away from the table. Have you ever got to a place and ate with a low grade on the window and the number didn't look right and something didn't smell right? Well, this is most of the places that people ate in biblical times, because of the stinky feet. So it was always customary when you went into a home to have a servant wash your feet and anoint them with at least some kind of cheap balm or oil. In this biblical time, they didn't wear deodorant. There was no Old Spice, CK1, all that smell good. You know that we're wearing tonight. Amen. They had to deal with body odor. So what they would do, some of the women were known to wear a rope around their neck and have a vial of perfume there to cover up any foul smell. That men would actually have balm that they'll pour into their hair, down into their beard to cover the body odor. So you must understand the context of what's taking place here. Jesus has been invited into the Pharisee's home, but he doesn't honor Jesus. The reason he invites Jesus into his home is because he's getting ready to trap Jesus. See, things are at a boiling point with Jesus. Jesus is growing in popularity. Anybody who can walk into a funeral and tell the dead to live, people are going to take notice. Anyone who walks up to the lame and tell them to dance, people are going to, hey, what's up with that guy? Yeah. Anybody who speaks in the deaf here, they're going to take notice. So Jesus at this point is at a fever pitch. Basically, he's a rock star. However, the Pharisees, they don't like that. Their jobs are on the line, for this young carpenter is walking around claiming to be God. His words and his actions back it up. But however, they're trying to find a way to snatch Jesus, to hook Jesus, to catch him in his word. And now this Pharisee, his name is Simon. We'll see later on in the text, we'll see where Jesus speaks his name. This Simon of the Pharisees invites Jesus into his house, and they recline at the table. In verse 37, and behold. The reason the text says behold is because it says pay attention. Behold, there's a woman there. I want you to imagine as the table was set, they're gathered there. Jesus, the Pharisees, and all his friends and the 12 disciples. And it was not uncommon in those days that this would be a moment where people were gathered to come in and witness this moment. They were kind of like the paparazzi. They would gather around because Jesus is here eating. And we would, if we were there, we would be in the background in the shadows watching Jesus breaking bread with these Pharisees. We would want to see this Jesus. So this room was big enough for the paparazzi, the people to gather around, and Jesus with the Pharisees, with the disciples. So now the table's set. You kind of know what's going on. But behold, a woman slips in. This woman wasn't allowed in the Pharisee's house. She wasn't even allowed in the room. Why? Was it her skin color? No, I don't want her skin color. Was it her tax bracket? Was she just super? No. In fact, she was quite wealthy. What was the reason? Was it because she's a woman? No, it was not. Much like the same reason I shouldn't even be in this room. We see here that they're reclining at the table, and behold, a woman of the city. Oh, she was a taxi driver. No, she was not a taxi driver. We're all grown here. She was a lady of the night. She did business and she made a good living. She was a prostitute. She's a woman of the city who was a sinner. If that don't describe me, I don't know what will. She should not have been in that room. She's in a Pharisee's house. The holy men of God. And then beside that, there's the Son of God reclining at the table. What is she even doing in there? Follow along with me. We're going somewhere. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, we must understand what an alabaster box is and this ointment. This alabaster is a form of marble that was quarried there in the region of Egypt. It was very expensive, let alone what the substance that went inside this alabaster. The alabaster is basically a round cylinder with a neck on it that was court closed. And the only way to get inside this alabaster is to break the neck and pour out the substance that's inside. But what was inside is nard. And nard is a precious perfume that's used in this day and time. The sweet fragrance would fill the room and engulf and swallow every other smell. But it's a pleasant fragrance. And it was extremely expensive. So that lets me know that she's really good at what she does. She's a very good sinner. The story unfolds before our eyes. We see the flask of the ointment. We see the woman. We see the Pharisee. And we see Jesus. In verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Why is she crying, you might ask? She stands in the darkness because in those days they didn't have fluorescent lights like we have. The room wasn't lit up where you could see every detail of every person. The flicker of the candle allowed her to stay back in the darkness. And I'm sure she stood there and she looked down at Jesus and she imagined, there he is. That's him reclining at this table. Y'all feel me? We're trying to get there. I want you to smell the moment. I want you to see the flicker of the candle. I want you to see the conversation there. I want you to stand back in the darkness with me beside her and see the tears start to trickle down her eyes. But why is she crying? She looks down at Jesus' feet. And she sees the great dishonor that Simon has bestowed upon her because when he came into the house, Simon didn't have anybody wash his feet. Simon had nobody pour any kind of oil on his feet. It's almost like Western culture nowadays. Whenever somebody takes your coat when you come into the house, hey, let me take your coat. Stay a while. If they're standing there in your foyer and they got their coat on, that's all right. They ain't staying long. They're going to leave soon. I don't even want them here. Jesus has been insulted by this Pharisee. And we would have missed that, but she don't miss it. She stands there back in the shadows and she begins to weep because she knows who he is. Do you know who he is?
Amen.
Do you understand who's seated at that table? Let me explain. The book of Genesis tells us in the beginning, him, Elohim, him, Jesus, this Jesus hung the earth upon nothing. This Jesus spoke into the cosmos and it created the stars and universe. This Jesus scoops the ocean in the palm of his hand, according to Isaiah. This Jesus knew her name before she was even born. This Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody's catching what I'm saying. So she begins to weep. The tears begin to flow. I'm not talking about your little mascara running. It's a wet cry. It's almost snot bubbles and everything. She's getting torn. She's getting emotional because she should. Because it's Jesus.
Amen.
Let's continue. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, to wet his feet with her tears. She saw that Simon did Jesus a great dishonor and did not wash his feet. She had no water basin. She had no Aquafina. She had no water at her disposal. So she wept over his feet. And her tears, in the Hebrew, it tells us that the word used of tears is almost the same word they use for rain. She rained over his feet and cried over his feet. The same feet that walked into the depths of the earth under the deep of what we read in the book of Job when Job was questioning God and God says, where were you when I hung the earth upon nothing? When I walked in the depths of the ocean, I walked there. I walked on Mount Everest. And I've been in the valley. Where were you? And Job puts his hand over his mouth. And we put our hand over our mouth to imagine that Jesus was given such a dishonor as not even to have his feet washed when he walked into this house. But this woman can't take it. Her eyes begin to sweat and drip with tears and they flood from her face and they fall to his feet. Jesus knows everything that's going on. Can you imagine the conversation at the table as people start to notice the sobs? They start to hear the tears flow. Who is that? They ain't even supposed to be in here. Did you get a ticket? Did somebody check her? Does she got a mask? Does she got the vaccine? Somebody check her. What is she even doing in here? We're all dignitaries. We all have degrees. That we know who we are. Who does she think she is? She stands there and weeps over the feet of Jesus. Her tears wash his feet. I like this stuff. I'm sorry. I'm feeling it. I don't know. I'm sorry if you ain't, but I'm getting mine. If you ain't getting that, I'll get yours. In verse 38, behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped him with her hair of the head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. As the feet were washed with her tears, she had nothing to dry them with. She had nothing. She had no towel. She had nothing. She didn't have a ShamWow. She didn't have anything. So she goes for what she has. In biblical time, it was customary for women to keep their hair up. So she pulls a ribbon and her hair flows. Using mostly what she uses for sin at this point. And uses to wipe and dry the feet of Jesus. Do you hear me?
Amen.
Paul tells the Corinthians that the glory of a woman is her hair. So she gives up her glory. Do you hear me? She gives up anything that brings her importance to wipe the feet of Jesus to make them dry. Not only that, she pours the nard on the feet of Jesus. The sobs are still filling the room, but so is the fragrance. This worship is disturbing some people. I can't believe she's even in the room. Who does she think she is? The nard probably cost quite a bit of money. She did a lot of sinning to purchase that beautiful perfume. At this point, it's probably going to cause a ruckus. This lady in this Pharisee's house, weeping over the feet of this young carpenter who claimed to be God. In verse 39, and now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man knew, if this man were a prophet, if he had any idea, if he just had a fathom, if he was self-aware, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who's touching him. For she is a sinner. Let me assure you, friends, Jesus knew who she was before she was born. Before there was a twinkle in her daddy's eye and he winked at her mama. He already knew. In fact, he knows what the Pharisee is thinking. Because he answers the Pharisee in the middle of his thought. The conversation he's having with himself is interrupted when the shepherd speaks to him. Look at the text here. Here we see the great I Am speaking across the table to Simon. In verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the Pharisee answered, Simon said, say it, teacher. Speak, teacher. I'm listening. Between the sobs and the wiping of the hair, the fragrance in the room, the conversation probably has grown to a complete stop. Jesus begins to teach. Did y'all know nobody spoke like Jesus? Amen. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Krishna, not any of the 550 million Hindu gods. Nobody spoke like you. Not Gandhi, not Martin Luther King, Barack Obama with all his ways of speaking. No, none of them spoke like Jesus. He commands the room.
Amen.
Every eye is on him. He speaks to Simon. He says in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? To put it in terms that we would probably understand, the 500 denarii is probably 2 years of wages. The 50 is probably a month's wages. It's kind of like if you would look at it like this, if you got behind on your car note and they called up and say, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, we see that you're a month behind. You know what? Don't worry about it. In fact, we'll send you the title to the car. You go on and drive it. Don't worry about it. We'll incur the debt. Oh, well, praise God. Wells Fargo, what are you doing? We will be excited. We'll give God glory all the way to Sonic. Get us a slushie. But what if they called you and said, hey, we see you're behind on your mortgage. You know what? Don't worry about this month. Don't worry about it all. Here's the deed. Don't worry. We'll incur the debt. You would shout so loud it will shake the walls of Extended Hub. We would know that the debt has been paid. But Jesus uses this analogy with Simon to help him solidify and understand. The ones they could not pay in verse 42 is now been canceled. He canceled the debt of both. Which one would love him more is what Jesus asked Simon, who sits across from him at that table. In verse 43, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt, he said. Notice the way Simon speaks. I suppose. Is it that he didn't really believe Jesus or where he's going with it? Or it was he trying to speak in Jesus in such a way that he's trying to say, you're insulting my intelligence, Jesus. Of course it's going to be the one who had the greater debt, who's going to be more excited, the one who's going to have more of a reaction. Of course. I suppose. Jesus answers to Simon. He says, "You answered correctly. You answered rightly." Verse 44, then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but for the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." It's not just in the original text. It's not just that she just butterfly kisses on his feet. She clung to his feet. She was affectionate to him, held on to his feet, considered them precious. And she wiped them with her hair and washed them with her tears. Jesus is making a point here to Simon. In verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I thought y'all would be a little bit more excited about that, but let me go over it again. Your sins are forgiven. Yes. Is it because she loved much her sins were forgiven? Don't answer, because it's not. Let me explain. Her sins are forgiven. That's why she loves so much.
That's right.
Do you understand there's a difference?
Amen.
There's a difference. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a difference.
Amen.
I love him because he first loved me. He had to love me first. Otherwise, he would have never loved me afterwards. He had to love me. He had to. He had to love me first. Because I wasn't looking for him. He sought me out and loved me in spite of me. Come on, somebody. You know it's true.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus says she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Those who love much have been forgiven of much.
Amen.
I know if you love Jesus because you love much. If you got to be begged to go to church, if somebody's got to pull you out of bed or out of your recliner, almost like they got to do a seance to raise the dead, to get you into church, to twist your arm or guilt you into church, you don't love much. Let's just be honest.
All right.
If you got to be forced to read your Bible, I got to read my Bible. Let's see what the Word says today. Let me get my 5 minutes in. If you're forced to tithe, if you're forced, I got to pay my 10%. I got to pay my taxes to the church. It ain't a tax. Keep your $20. God don't need your money. He owns all the gold ores of the earth. They're all his. The heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof is God's. You need to give it.
Amen.
When your possessions possess you. We won't even get into all that.
Amen.
You don't got to go to church. You ain't got to read your Bible. You ain't got to tithe. You get to.
That's right.
I said that real soft, but I think some of y'all got it. Somebody on the back.
Amen.
You ain't got to read your Bible. You ain't got to tithe. You ain't got to church. You get to, because you love much. I've been forgiven of much. If you only knew. If you only knew what gutter he found me in. If you only knew what he has forgiven me of. If you had only seen me laying in that graveyard of religion.
Yes, sir.
You would understand why there's tears in my eyes as I stand before you. If I knew your story, I would understand why you're loving so much. I would get it. It would click with me. Of course they love him. Look at the debt he incurred on them. Let me explain. Remember when I said that company will take your debt upon themselves and let you walk free? Somebody still got to pay.
That's right.
The company that took the debt away from you to let you keep your car or keep your house. In that example, they took the debt upon themselves. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That means somebody's got to die for our sins.
That's right.
Somebody must die. Somebody's got to pay for our pornography. Somebody's got to pay for our lust and our bitterness and our gossip. Somebody must pay. Somebody got to die, is to put it plain.
Amen.
But Jesus in his grace and his forbearance, God in his mercy and his power and his might, takes your sins that were all incurred by you and by me, and he places them on Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
He takes all your anger and all your bitterness and all your grudges that you carry every day, all the hatchets and all the machetes that have been placed in your hand that you use to attack everybody else, and that tongue that's so sharp it'll cut somebody down to size. He takes that gangrene that's been festering in your soul for years and years, and it rolls over in your head about what she said and what she did, how she walked out on you and how she treated you, and you ain't been nice to anybody and angry, and you could kill them if you got the opportunity. He takes all that.
Praise the Lord.
He puts it on Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
He takes our addictions and our idol worship, because that's what addiction is idol worship. Where you worship cocaine, where you worship marijuana, you worship anything you can pour down your throat. That's idol worship. You worship something else other than God. He takes all that idol worship, those little case G gods that we serve, little gods, those functional saviors that we have to pop down our throat just to get through the day, where we have to hit that buffet to eat our feelings away, where we have to drink something so our head is so fuzzy that we can put up with our coworker or put up with our wife or our husband.
Yes.
He takes all that and puts it on Jesus. Oh, he takes our lying, little white lies, big old lies, he puts them on Jesus. And it pleased him to crush him on our account. He grinds him and kills him at Calvary. But he takes the goodness of Christ, all the holiness that Jesus did, all the goodness that Jesus accomplished, all the obedience of Jesus, all the justification and righteousness, and he accredits it to our account. So when God looks at me, he don't see dirty on me. He sees robes of righteousness that Jesus wore, and he passed it on to me. He incurred my debt, and now I walk free and clean and pure because of what Christ has done. This is because of the penal substitution of Jesus Christ. He traded places with me.
Yes, hallelujah.
So now you might know why I have tears in my eyes.
Amen.
Now you might have an idea. But in this story, as I'm supposed to give my testimony tonight, and I only got a few minutes, I don't want you to think that I'm the woman at the feet of Jesus wiping his feet with my tears. I don't want you to think that I'm there wiping the tears away with my hair. I'm not the one who's crying at his feet. That's not me. That was never me. Here's the twist. I'm Simon. I'm far worse than her. You don't understand. She loves Jesus. I grew up in the church. From a child, I grew up in the church. I knew all the children's songs. I did VBS. I was on staff. But I didn't know Jesus. It was a job.
Yeah.
A paycheck. Jesus was an accessory. He's something I did on the side. It's just a job. Clock in and clock out. I didn't love Jesus. Notice in the text tonight how Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke to Simon in a kind way, because that's how Jesus does. He speaks kindly, even to his enemies. I want you to understand that I've been an enemy of Christ. Oh, bruh. You think you a sinner? You think you've done some dirt. Paul tells us in the epistles that they call him the king of sinners.
Yeah.
Chief of sinners. Well, you know, he died. Now I wear the crown. I'm the chief of sinners. I've done so many sins. I've been paid to sin. I enjoyed my sin. I wanted to sin. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and I worked in his house. But I remember that day where I was sitting in my office. There was a little Kiwi pastor from New Zealand named Ray Cufford. He preached a sermon called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And he used the law of God and showed me how wicked I am. Because mainly like the Pharisee, I thought I was righteous. I thought my good works and my volunteer hours would require God to let me into heaven. I thought me working at the food pantry, well, God would be surprised and say, well, look at you. I'm glad you come on in the house. I thought he would be happy that I was there, that I would earn my way into heaven. But that sermon let me see that I can't tithe enough to get to heaven.
That's right.
I can't volunteer enough to get to heaven. It's not good enough. I'm a sinner in great need, using the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Just a few of them he went over with me. He said, thou shalt not lie. And I've lied in my life. Little white lies, big old lies. Doesn't matter who you lie to, it's still a lie.
Amen.
I've stolen. I've coveted. I've been jealous of other people. And I counted their blessings and ignored my own and been mad about it. I've lusted in my heart, defiling the marriage bed, because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, you look upon a woman or man and lust in your heart, it's the same as adultery. Doesn't matter if it's heterosexual or homosexual. You defiled God's covenant. I don't know about y'all, but it's getting kind of warmer here as I feel my guilt flowing over me. On judgment day, it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And you'll stand before God, and he'll lay out his laws.
Amen.
And we'll see how you stand before God.
Amen.
The fourth commandment is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I'm not going to church because it's been rainy. I'm not going to church because it's been sunny. I'm not going to church because I didn't feel like it. And sometimes when I went to church, I didn't go to honor God. I went to see who came and who wore what, who drove what, who showed up and who didn't. I didn't come to honor God whatsoever. So I'm a Sabbath breaker before God. The third commandment, thou shalt not take his name in vain. And I don't know about you, but I've used his name as a filthy cuss word. I've typed it out, OMG. I say it all the time like it don't matter. And he says in his word in Exodus 20, he will not hold me blameless on judgment day.
Amen.
Maybe you ain't never heard that, but now it's time for you to know. Don't blaspheme his holy name.
Amen.
I have and I've done it. Thou shalt not have any idols. I live for other things other than God. Like you heard me say a while ago, addiction is just idol worship. You can even make good things God things.
Yes.
Your children, your family, those are good things. Your job, that's fine. But when you make a good thing a God thing, that's a bad thing.
Yes.
I want you to know how you can tell tonight if you got an idol in your life. Close your eyes and imagine that one thing you could not live without. What could I not live without? What is it? Is it my children? Is it my spouse? Is it my friend? Is it an illegal substance? Is it a legal substance? If I could not go on living without this, it's an idol. So if you're like me, you're like this Pharisee. And the final commandment that I'll mention tonight is the first commandment. Love God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and all thy strength. Acknowledge him and live for him. And I have not done that. When I heard these laws, I was cut to the wick, as they speak in the Old Testament. I was cut to the soul, and I saw that I was going to hell. Here I was working in the church, praying with people, being a hypocrite. And the text tells us in the Gospels that he'll leave the 99 to find the one. Sometimes the hardest ones to find is the ones who think they belong to him and they're actually running from him. You know how many gospel messages I've preached in church, and people who have been members of a church for 100 years or more, they'll come and say, I've never heard the gospel presented in such a way. I was lost and I didn't even know it. And now he has snatched me from the pit of hell and saved my soul. Maybe I describe you today. Maybe you've been the Pharisee like I have, and you've done all the work. You've worked, your hands have formed calluses, and you've volunteered. You've done this and you've done, you worked with children, shaking hands and kissing babies. You've done all of it. And all you're trying to do is earn your way to heaven. And maybe you're exhausted today like I was. I was exhausted. Religion wore me out. Do more. Give more. Volunteer more. I know. I've been there. I laid in the graveyard of religion. I was there. I was dead in my sins and trespasses, as we read in the book of Ephesians. And when Jesus came for me, I could not even lift my head up to see Him walk in the room. A dead Pharisee. And then, brother, then He spoke my name and said, live. Live for me. And then He said, your sins are forgiven. Great. Now you understand why I'm a little loud. Maybe you understand why there's tears in my eyes. And if you can't see the tears from the back row, you can hear them in my voice. Oh, I love. Because He's forgiven me of much.
Amen.
I'm a great offender. I've committed great sins before a holy God. The scariest text in all the Bible is Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 27. It says that God is holy, high, and lifted up. He is holy, holy, holy. Not just holy. Not just holy, holy. But holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy. And I am not, not, not. So you see the chasm between me and God. I could never come to Him, and He wouldn't come to me because I'm a sinner. So He sends Jesus. He sends Jesus. To the Pharisees and to the prostitute, the self-righteous, and the ones who are on the corner slinging keys and selling drugs. He sends Jesus to the self-righteous who sit in the padded pews Sunday after Sunday, never lifting a finger to tell their neighbor about Jesus. He comes for the little blue-haired old lady. He comes for the guy who's tattooed all over. He comes for sinners because that's all there is.
Thank you.
Oh, that's good to me.
Thank you, Lord.
The prerequisite to get to heaven is to be a sinner. The last time I checked, we all qualify.
That's right.
I don't care who you are, or what you've done, or where you've been. I want you to know tonight, if Jesus can save me, a hard-hearted Pharisee, if He can save me, He can save anybody.
Amen. Amen. Yes, amen.
And how will I know He has saved you? By your love for Him. Those who have been forgiven much, love much.
Yes.
I don't care if it rains, I want to hear about them. I don't care if they take my property. I don't care if they take my rights, I want Jesus. I don't care if they threaten me and take my breath away by hanging me by the neck or shooting me with bullets and lead. I want Jesus.
Amen.
Those who have been forgiven much, love much.
Amen.
Tonight, if you're neutral about Jesus, you can take Him or leave Him. If you're indifferent about Jesus, then you don't really know Him. And you really don't know you.
Amen.
Because you're not going to save yourself. You're not the hero of the story.
That's right.
In fact, you're the villain. You're the bad guy, and the story unfolds and it tells us that the hero came to die for all the villains. Jesus died for sinners because that's all there is. Now, I know this is the part of the service where we have everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, but we ain't going to do that. We just ain't going to do that. We ain't going to do that. With every head up and every eye open, you'll say, preacher, you described me tonight. I need to make things right with Jesus. I'm not going to have you stand up, and I'm not going to have you wave your hand. I'm not going to bring any attention to you. What you do right now is pivotal for the rest of your life and eternity. Don't let this moment pass you by. Isaiah 56 verse 6 says, call on the Lord while He is near. The next time you hear a gospel presentation, tonight if you don't move on this moment, your heart will grow colder and you'll roll your eyes and say, whatever, I've heard this stuff before. If you feel conviction tonight and you feel your eternity is at stake, cry out to Jesus from the pits of your soul. Here I am, Jesus. Dirt and all. Stains and addiction, everything, all about my warts, my troubles, my self-righteousness. Here I am. Will you have me?
Amen.
Not that you accept Him. No, it's He accepts you.
Right.
He's God. He don't need you. What makes you think He needs you? He spun the earth on nothing and pointed at a 45 degree angle. And you think He needs you? He don't need you. You need Him.
Amen.
Jesus, here I am.
Amen.
Save me. Redeem me. Wash me. Though my sins are like scarlet, Lord, wash me and make me white as snow. I've offended You greatly. My sins are causing me to have an anchor around my neck, and they're pulling me down into the pits of hell. Lord, I cry out from the depths of me. Save me. Redeem me according to your righteousness and your kindness. Only you, Lord. Only you. Only you can help me. I can't tithe enough. I can't give enough. I can't go to church enough. Only you, Lord. Only you can save me. Save me, Jesus. Here I am. Maybe tonight you don't know everything about Jesus. And I'll end on this, I promise. You don't understand and know all about Jesus. You don't know about the maps in the back. You don't know where Golgotha is. You don't know where Gilgal is. You don't know where the Heights are. You don't know none of that stuff. Where's Mount Olive? Mount Olive is on the other side of Wayne County. Well, I don't understand what the hypostatic union is. And I don't understand what all this when Jesus turned the water into. What's that mean? Let me explain it like this. I met my wife in high school. And I love her dearly. We're high school sweethearts, and eventually we got married. The day I stood across from her from the minister, I didn't know everything about her. I didn't know her deepest thoughts, her dreams. I had no idea. But I knew enough that I was willing to commit my life to her. My everything, my every breath, I commit to her. Her and her alone. You know enough about Jesus tonight. You know enough that He's gentle to those who are wounded. You know that He's severe to those who are proud and arrogant. You know enough tonight that He forgives sinners. So commit yourself to Him. Here I am, Jesus. I don't know everything about you, but you know everything about me. While I was yet a sinner, like Romans 5:8 says, you died for me. The preacher said, you'll accept me as I am. Here I am. I'm not going to have to go home and get sober. I'm going to have to pour out all the alcohol in my house. I'm not going to get rid of all the pornography I got. I'm not going to have to do all those things. Here I am right now. Here I am, just as I am. Jesus, will you have me? Amen. Here's the part where we pray. Bow your heads. Father, I pray that you will be with us tonight. That you'll move among your people. That you'll heal and restore, redeem and help. Father, you know who's yours and who's not. And Father, we're doing business with you right now. I pray, Father, that you walk up and down these aisles, around these pews, around these chairs, convicting people of sin, restoring, redeeming, leaving the 99 who are safe in their pen, who have no troubles, but are seeking out that one. I know because I've been the one finding them and saving them. So, Father, do a work here tonight. Set the captive free. Set at liberty those who are bound up. Redeem the lost. In your most precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Brother Jimmy. Amen.
That'll shake you up a little bit, guys. And I appreciate Kevin coming and bringing such a strong word. You know, Celebrate Recovery is about deliverance. It's about over.